Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
If it's true, according to Romans, the 11th chapter, that God has hardened the hearts of Jewish people, then how can he hold them responsible for not believing in Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
Is the gift of tongues for Jewish people only? And what about Jews who never heard the gospel and aren't they hardened by God anyway? And what is a Gentile after all? And how can I really believe the miracles of the Bible took place? And is Jesus the Father? And why is Dan missing from the list of tribes in Revelation chapter 7? Just a few of the questions sitting on my desk here that we want to get to today on the broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. You've got questions. We've got answers today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, ask D.R. Brown on Facebook. By the way, the pages of Facebook have been scorched with comments dealing with the discussion from the last 2 days that began with, can you be a devoted Christian and be a Miss America beauty queen, and we talked about that without passing judgment on individuals. And then that got into my little questionnaire from yesterday where I listed various professions. Can you be a devoted Christian and a Victoria's Secret model or a soldier or a politician or a mixed martial arts fighter or a bartender or a gambling casino owner or a porn star? And even though I knew we were opening up all kinds of cans of worms, the goal being to get us into constructive discussion about morality, holiness, purity, lifestyle, conduct, judgmentalism, legalism, and we've done that and more. I still have to say I'm surprised to see people say, well, no, you can't be a soldier, but yes, you can be a porn star. And then others say, well, you can't be judgmental, as if there are no standards, as if the Bible does not give clear standards of what God expects of us and requires of us and calls us to as a privilege. As in, don't eat the refuse that's in the street, don't drink from the latrine, don't sleep in the mud with your mouth open, eat something healthy and life-giving. Sin is worse than any of the things I mentioned that are dirty and filthy. Sin is destructive, defiling, destroying. Sin brought Jesus to the cross. He died to save us from our sins and to give us a brand new, wonderful life. Anyway, I'll be taking that up more maybe next week, talking more about the issues of morality versus judgmentalism. But today, you've got questions, we've got answers. Now, just to put a few parameters in place here, if you would like my playoff picks for the NFL playoffs this weekend, sorry, we're not getting into that. If you would like me to get into a further intricate discussion of global warming as compared to record low temperatures in different parts of America, sorry, outside of my areas of expertise. However, if you've got a question relating to the Bible, theology, church controversy, religion in general, something you've heard on a Christian broadcast that you're wondering about, something to do with Israel and the Jewish people, something to do with apologetics, something to do with morality and moral issues in America, feel free to call in with your question. We'll do our best to provide you with answers. All right. Joey, why is the sky blue? It will contrast with the white clouds so you don't fly into them if you're a bird. There you go. You think I had an answer for that, did you? This is the kind of encouragement support we get here at the Line of Fire broadcast. Make sure you stick around. In a moment, I'm going to have a dear friend of mine invite you to some local meetings here in Charlotte coming just 1 week from today. Dear Dr. Brown, This is Joe in Chicago. I'm hoping that you may be able to shed some light on a question. Was the gift of tongues given only for the Jews, Israel? Thank you very much for taking the time to respond if you're able. Joe, I'm intrigued by your question because I have no idea what would prompt you to ask it, and there must have been some good reason that you're asking it. The reason I say that is when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, the second chapter, and the 120 Jews began to speak in other tongues, Peter got up and said, "The promise is to you," Acts 2:39, "and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." Clearly opening the door to Gentiles as well there. But then we know as we go through the book of Acts that the next people who receive and have a clear outward demonstration of receiving the Spirit, that's the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. But then Cornelius, a Gentile believer, in Acts the 10th chapter. And it says at the end of Acts the 10th chapter that the apostles, the other Jewish believers, were stunned. They were surprised to see that God had poured out the Spirit on them, on the Gentiles, and they spoke in tongues just like the Jews had. So, of course, it's for one and for all. And 1 Corinthians 12, written to Gentile believers, talks about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit among them. So the gifts of the Spirit are for all of God's people, Jew and Gentile alike. We're going to take up another Jewish question. I'll probably do it in the next segment right after the break. But let me stay on the Jewish-related theme. Actually, the second time I've been asked this question this week. This is Christine. Dr. Brown, my father and I are avid readers of Scripture and are very excited about what God has revealed. However, we are stuck with the question, what is the proper definition of a Gentile? And would the lost tribes be considered Gentiles today? And does Scripture reveal how the lost tribes will be revealed from amongst the Gentiles? Great question, actually, series of questions there. Okay, number one, the term Gentile in Hebrew is goy. And it's used in colloquial Jewish speech. You speak of a goy, you speak of a Gentile, and it could even have a derogatory meaning to it. But goy itself just would mean a person of the nations or Gentile in terms of ethnicity, not being Jewish. But God told Abraham when he called him that he would be a great goy. In other words, that he'd make him into a great nation. So throughout Scripture, carried right over into the New Testament, you basically develop two meanings of Gentile, one that is completely generic, one that is not negative in any way, meaning the people of the nations, the people of the nations. So Paul, in Romans 11, writes to the believers in Rome, says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. I'm the apostle to the Jews, but I'm speaking to you Gentiles. I'm the apostle to Israel. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I want to provoke my people Israel to believe. But he says, I'm writing to you Gentiles. There's nothing derogatory. There's nothing negative. It is the people from the nations joined with the Jewish people together in Jesus. All those who put their faith in Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, find wholeness, salvation in the Son of God. There's another meaning of Gentile, which is negative, meaning the way the pagans live. And sometimes Jesus will talk about that in Matthew, the 6th chapter, that you don't pray like the Gentiles do, the pagans do. It's that meaning there. He may use pagan in one place and Gentile in another place. When he's talking about leadership authority, the way the Gentiles do it means the pagan way of doing things. So also when Paul writes in Ephesians 4, telling the believers, don't live the way the Gentiles live. Well, yeah, you are Gentiles on the one hand. You are Gentiles. On the other hand, you are now saved, renewed people, so don't live like your pagan counterparts do. As far as the lost tribes of Israel, to the extent that the people who were part of the 10 northern tribes that got scattered, to the extent that they can be recognized and found and identified, no, they would not be considered goyim, Gentiles, people of the nations. But in many cases, they have been lost among the nations. So the question is, how will they ultimately be found or revealed? Some are lost. Many of those that were descended from Israel are lost, intermarriage, and there's no way of tracing. You're going to find Israelite blood like, 98 generations back, we found one drop of Israelite blood. No, that's not going to be the case. There are some, though, that have maintained identity. There are some that have maintained certain customs, be it circumcision or Seventh-day worship and others, and as people come to different parts of the world and find them, there are these discoveries, or they've said, no, we know, we trace our ancestry back, and then these people are found and brought back to Israel In my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, I do take this up as well. All right, quick announcement from my colleague, Scott Volk, who is the lead pastor of our congregation, FIRE. We've got some special meetings coming up next week, Friday night, Saturday night, and two Sunday morning services. Tell us about it, bro.
Yeah, I'd love to invite those in the local area here to join us on Friday night at 7 p.m., Saturday night at 6 p.m., and Sunday morning at 9 and 11:30 for special meetings with Dr. Brown. We're calling these meetings Time for Awakening, and we're going to have great worship. We're going to enter into a time of prayer and really hear the word of the Lord. It's time to wake up. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the world to see a vibrant body in this community and around the world.
Thanks. And folks, as I travel around America, around the world, I've done this for many years, intensive weekends where we really go after God. And we've seen great, great lasting impact as the Holy Spirit's poured out. An opportunity for me to meet you face to face and really preach, minister the word. So Friday night, January 28th, 7 p.m., Saturday, 6 p.m., and then two Sunday morning services, 9 and 11:30. For more information, just go to the FIRE Church website, fire-church.org. Back with your questions and a whole bunch of answers. There are some people who never hear the gospel. What happens to them? There's some people who live in such an environment that they are totally prejudiced against the gospel. What happens to them? What about the Jewish people that God has hardened, according to Romans 11? What does that mean in terms of God dealing with them justly? If God hardened Jews so that salvation could go to the Gentiles, how does that work? How can God be fair at the same time? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. We do our best to reserve the last day of the week for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. We're going to focus on this very sensitive question that we do get asked, I would say, on a fairly regular basis. This particular one was very sensitive because it comes from someone together with her husband. She's a believer, he's not, and these questions come up a lot. But if you'd like to weigh in with your own question, 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, you can study with me online, 12-hour course, take up to 3 months to do it online, extremely inexpensive. You get all of the PowerPoint notes. You get to be in on the class just the way I teach it. In fact, it is our class taught at FIRE School of Ministry, high-quality recording. You can study with me online, Jewish Roots, as well as Principles of Revival, and more classes will be added shortly. Go to AskDrBrown.org online, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can find out about studying Jewish Roots, Principles of Revival with me. In the privacy of your own home, we'll come and teach you. Jim in Greensboro, you'd like to weigh in on today's thought. Go for it, sir.
Yes, good afternoon. I have a former professor who, I guess, became a proselyte, and he converted or changed from Christianity to Judaism.
Mm.
And I'm not so sure that was the right thing to do. But nevertheless, inasmuch you have for your theme this related question, I want to pose a question to you.
Sure.
As I understand it, unless Jews really convert to following Jesus, the Christ, aren't they going to go to hell, or will they have the same eternal life that believers in Christ have?
Yes, according to everything that I see in Scripture, Jim, that the only way for us to receive forgiveness of sins and be accepted into God's kingdom is through Jesus, the Messiah of the Jewish people and the Messiah of the Gentile world. And therefore, if someone rejects God's mercy, if someone rejects God's way of salvation, they're standing before God based on their own best deeds, which is not enough for any of us. I mean, we're all hopelessly lost based on our own deeds, our own actions. So, yes, a Jew needs Jesus like everyone else. I am a Jew that became a follower of Jesus at the age of 16. Same with my wife, Nancy, who became a follower of Jesus at the age of 19. And without him, Jim, we would be lost just like a dear, wonderful rabbi would be lost. And that's why we preach the gospel to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike.
So more Gentiles really should be trying to reach the Jewish people along with the former Jews who converted to following Christ.
Jim, I am so glad you said that. I agree wholeheartedly. And not only does Romans 1:16 say the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek, but in America, the great majority of Jews who will get saved through the witness of their Gentile friends. The great majority of Jews in America, well over 90%, are not very religious, meaning they're not keeping the Sabbath and dietary laws and all that on a regular basis. Some of them are looking in New Age, other religions. Some of them are atheists. And they have many Gentile friends, co-workers, neighbors often. And if you have a real testimony in Jesus, if you have really been changed and can show them a different life, even before you get into the scriptures, that's how they're going to get saved. That's how I got saved. That's how Nancy got saved. The great majority of Jews that I know in America got saved through the witness of Gentile Christian believers. And it is a terrible disservice to Jewish people to not share the gospel with them. So by all means, not obviously in an obnoxious way, but with the love of God and with the demonstration of a changed life, share the gospel with Jewish people. Absolutely.
Thank you very kindly for your comment. I really
Thank
appreciate
you. It. All right. I appreciate your call, Jim. Thanks. All right. I want to say this once again. I have been in meetings with some of the top Jewish believing leaders in America, some of the top Messianic Jewish leaders in America, folks you'll see on TV, folks you'll hear speaking at large rallies, folks whose names you would know. And together we have said we must draft a document that goes to the church as a whole, that goes to evangelical born-again believers as far as we can get this out, to say, please, please, please do not withhold the gospel from the Jewish people. Please do not withhold the message of salvation from our people. I have Jewish believing friends who say it is the highest form of anti-Semitism to withhold the gospel from Jewish people. All right, here's the question then. Hi, Dr. Brown. My husband and I have been reading your books alongside the Hebrew Scriptures. I'm not even mentioning her name, so there's complete freedom and liberty here. I do believe Jesus is the Messiah. My husband does not. He is open to studying and researching and states he would believe at all costs if he thought it were true. First, that's a wonderful sign. That is very, very positive because, generally speaking, we try to water things down for someone that's on the outside as if, well, it won't cost you much, or it's just ask him in and it'd be fine. Whereas the reality is we must start with follow Jesus at any cost. He is the pearl of great price. When you realize your lostness and when you realize him as the Savior, the glorious, beautiful Savior, we don't have to cut a deal with someone. The question that her husband has, she says, the question he has, I also struggle with this, is what happens to Jews who never had a chance to hear the gospel because they live in a closed community such as Mea Shearim, ultra-Orthodox community in Jerusalem, or they were taught all their lives not even to consider Jesus, or they were blinded. God cursed them not to see. What about others who live in the jungle and never heard or understood the gospel? What about people before Jesus' death? We did read your chapter in Volume 1 in regards to the subject, and as much as my husband respects your writings and your honest intellectual approach, he did find that you did not answer the question. He found your argument weak. I looked online and could not find a good answer. I walked away from God for many years and struggled with the notion, why would God judge our people if he blinded them? I am now a mom and want to cling to God and raise my family with my husband in the truth. I want to know God with a clean slate. And for this writer, we are answering this via email as well. I have an assistant that his entire focus in our ministry is to answer Jewish-related questions just like this. So don't hesitate to send them in. He probably answers alone 75 to 100 of these a month. But because this subject was of wider interest, I'm also answering this on the radio. So you'll hear my answer on the radio as well as get a personal reply. Let me start here, and then I'll have to answer on the other side of the break. Let me start here by saying, for a Calvinist, this presents no problem. For a Calvinist who says that we are all guilty before God and that it's mercy beyond our greatest expectation that God would save and forgive any of us, and that God chooses whom he'll save and chooses whom he'll pass by, for Calvinists, this would create no problem, that there is a remnant of Jews who will be saved and a remnant of Gentiles who will be saved, whether it's a small or large remnant, could be debated among Calvinists. But he has chosen that before the foundation of the world, and therefore whatever he does is good, and we simply worship and acknowledge him for that without argument or question. Others, however, would say that that does not satisfy the judgment justice issue, especially those who are not Calvinists. So we'll take that up. I'll give you my forthright answer on the other side of the break. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can always send us your questions at askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact in order to do that. All right. We have been addressing the question of those who have not heard the gospel, or more particular, Jewish people. Jewish people who have been raised in certain situations, certain settings, they have, they've never been exposed to the gospel, or they've been, you have to realize there's some religious Jews that grow up in some parts of the world that they are so cut off from the outside world. Whatever they know of the outside world is so colored through the intense environment in which they learn and study day and night that you talk about Jesus, you might as well talk about the man in the moon. And in fact, there'd be more openness to the man in the moon than to Jesus. Hey, by the way, Trent, we've got a young man about to call you on our 888-378-FIRE number, and we just need you to be ready for that call. So just alerting you, all right? Trent, we just need you to run upstairs there to get a call that's coming, just a different part of our building here, and just alerting someone to that. Sorry for that little notice. Anyway, I apologize. These things do happen, though, from time to time with radio, don't they? All right. A few specific questions. Number one, as far as the question about someone who's never heard the gospel, to me, whether it is a religious Jew living in an ultra-Orthodox community in Jerusalem or a religious Muslim living in an ultra-religious Muslim community in the Islamic world, or if it is just someone in a jungle, someone that's never heard, God will ultimately be their judge. I cannot sit here and tell you that God has not reached that person somehow, some way, in a dream, in a vision, through the revelation of nature, with a Jewish person through the revelation of Scripture. I have heard of people that were in those very, very religious environments, shut out from the outside world, and a Jew reading the Scriptures, God has opened their eyes. So I ultimately have to say, I will do my best to get the message to them, but God is their judge. I am not. The Scriptures are clear that those who reject the message are lost. Those who reject the message are damned. Those who reject the message have no hope. Those who reject the message will stand before God and have nothing to say for their sins. And to the extent they have said to God, away with you, he will say to them, away with you. You say, well, is the presumption that those who never heard are lost? Yes, it is, except, to be as explicit as I can be, the Bible does not tell me in detail about every one of these people. Therefore, we go to reach them with the gospel, assuming they're lost. However, God will be their judge, not me. If you want something more definitive than that, sorry, I can't give that to you with a good conscience. That being said, I have no problem with the idea of God hardening the hearts of Jewish people judicially for rejecting the Messiah on a national level and yet pouring out mercy on grace within the Jewish community for a few reasons. Number one, The hardening that God does is basically confirming people in the direction that they're going. When he hardens Pharaoh, as I've taught on this, in fact, did a whole teaching on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, just search the word hardening, you'll get several discussions about it. But I did one whole show where I went into depth about it, even explaining that the process was first Pharaoh hardening his own heart multiple times before God hardened it. And then when God began to harden it, it was first with the word to strengthen. God was confirming Pharaoh in the direction he was going, and then it was to make it heavier, and then it was to make it harder. So it was progressive in that sense, but there's nowhere in Scripture where there's someone who's seeking God, who's looking to the Lord, who wants the Lord, who's crying out to God, There's nothing in Scripture saying that God will then harden that person's heart, which means to me that if a Jewish person is sincerely seeking, that God will reveal himself, that God has given us promises like Deuteronomy 4:29 and Jeremiah 29:13 and many other passages to the Jewish people scattered around the world that if they will truly seek him, they will find him. What does it say in the second chapter, in 2 Corinthians, in the third chapter, when Paul is talking about the issue of a veil over the heart? Look at what he says, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Messiah is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So I live with a certain pain and tension over this. And I wrote about it at length in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, in the chapter So Near and Yet So Far. And that book is linked on our website, AskDrBrown.org, on the Line of Fire blog. It's very painful reading, So Near and Yet So Far. I appeal to God on a regular basis for my Orthodox Jewish friends, some of whom I'm in weekly contact with and weekly interaction with, people that write against me online and blast me and have articles critiquing my works, respectful towards me, but blasting my works. Some of them talk on a regular basis, email on a regular basis, or one in particular, we try to talk every week by phone with love and respect for each other, and we agree to pray this prayer, him for me for him, but for both of us individually as well. So I pray for him, and I pray for myself, that God would give us the courage to follow him and his truth wherever it leads, regardless of the cost or consequences, whether by life or by death. And that's where I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave this person seeking God earnestly and appeal to God on their behalf and ask God to reveal himself to that person, whatever the cost or consequence, as I pray for my own life that I'll be faithful to the truth of God wherever it leads and whatever it costs. That being said, I fully believe and understand that if a Jewish person rejects the message they heard, they are lost. So how can God be just? He's perfectly just because he'll have mercy on all through the cross. He's perfectly just because if someone does turn to him, he will reveal himself. And here's the good news. There are ultra-Orthodox Jews that are coming to faith. Just got emailed again this week if someone wanted to connect with me, ultra-Orthodox rabbi that's a believer. This is happening on a fairly regular basis. God will continue to save. So very simple. What everyone has to do is look at the Word and see what's written in the Word and come to grips with, is Jesus the Messiah or not? If he is, then we have to follow him no matter what. If he's not, don't worry about those who don't believe. The bottom line on the whole thing is really not what happens to those who haven't heard or what's going to go on in their lives, because God is reaching out to everyone and drawing those to himself. If there are things we don't know, we leave that to God. Isn't that what's written in Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That which is open, revealed, belongs to us, that we can do all the words of his law and follow his teaching. So what's been revealed in the Word? Is Jesus the Messiah or not? Do the Scriptures point to him? Did he indeed die, rise from the dead? If so, we follow him. If not, we don't. What do I tell the Jewish person? The exact same thing, because if he's not the Messiah of Israel, he's the Messiah of no one. Back with more, the other side of the break. Thanks, friends, for joining us back here on the Line of Fire broadcast. By the way, there is a number if you have a special prayer request at any point. It's not manned 24/7, but if you have a special prayer request at any point where you want our team to be believing God with you, we'd love to hear from you. That's 888-378-FIRE, 888-378-3473. We will fairly soon, can't say how soon, but fairly soon have a line available 24/7 I'm thinking of calling it the Fire Away line, where folks can call in when we're not doing our broadcasts. For example, our friends that listen to this on Sunday afternoons on American Family Radio, or that listen a six-hour delay at night on He's Alive Network, different parts of the country. Or maybe you're listening online because that's the only way you can get the program. We will have a line set up soon. It's just not set up yet. But we will have a line set up soon where you can call in. Maybe you want to differ with me, but you're intimidated to do it while I'm on the air. Great. You'd fire away with questions, and we'll be playing some of them on the air and interacting. But that does not exist yet, but that is in the works. But right now, we always have this line. If you just need personal prayer or counsel, we'll do our best to pray for you and even at certain times get back to you with a personal call from our team, 888-378-FIRE. Okay, to get on the line with me now, 866-34-TRUTH, let me go to Ben in Baltimore, Maryland. Hey, man, we lived in Montgomery County, Maryland for 9 years, so Baltimore wasn't far from us.
Oh, hey, Dr. Brown. Yeah, I went to school down there at University of Maryland.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So,
my question is about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I was just doing like a small amount of research, and I thought like in 740 BC, the 10 lost tribes were around that time were starting to be captive by the Assyrians, right?
Yeah, I mean the destruction of Samaria is dated to 722 or 721 BC. And that would be the beginning of the history of what we talk about, the so-called 10 lost tribes.
Okay. And then Judah was 600 BC with Babylon after Babylon had acquired the Assyrian Empire?
Yeah, basically the Assyrian Empire fell to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians used the same policy that the Assyrians did, which was to scatter the people. In other words, if you take over the country, right? And now yeah. you want to break resistance. You don't want the people to be able to fight back against you. Then there was a forced exile policy. So the Babylonians carried out the same thing. There were a couple of exiles, but the destruction of Jerusalem was in 586 BC. So Samaria falls around 721, 722. Jerusalem falls 586, 587 BC, so about 150 years later. So the Jews that go into Babylon, some stayed there for many centuries thereafter. Others, 70 years later, made the way back to Judah. But what happened to the 10 northern tribes is the question, the so-called lost tribes of Israel. Again, I take this up in my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? I have a section that deals with it. But a few things happened. Some of them had already fled south. And even in Jeremiah's day, in the third chapter of Jeremiah, they're calling for the believers, the Israelites in the north, to repent. So some of them had fled south and became part of the kingdom of Judah, so they'd be among the Jewish people today. Others were still living in Samaria, in northern Israel. In other words, not everybody was exiled. Some were still living there and were still considered to be part of the larger people of Israel. Some of them, there was forced intermarriage, or intermarriage became natural with the nations. That's where some say the Samaritans come from. The Samaritans claim that they're the original true Israelites that go all the way back to the ancient tribes. And then others were certainly exiled and scattered. So some were lost for all time. We have no idea what happened. There are some Jewish myths that said that they were still all together over this mythical river that existed. That again, that's just a myth. But we do know throughout history that there has been certain scattering, like say the Jews, I'm not talking about the 10 lost tribes now, but the Jews, the descendants of Judah, during the time of the Crusades and Inquisitions, there were many forced conversions, but many of these Jews continued to keep their Jewish identity. So among the Hispanic peoples, there is actually a decent amount of Jewish blood, and many Hispanics have recovered Jewish identity that's legitimate. And then you have pockets, for example, Ethiopian Jews or Indian Jews or Chinese Jews. And some of them claim that they go back to the 10 lost tribes. And others dispute that, say they were later converts. So we don't know for sure. There's a very interesting book, The 13th Tribe, that comes at this from another angle entirely. But I'm going to share more about this on the other side of the break. So you can keep listening. Thanks, Ben. Actually, 13th Tribe is a totally other subject, so ignore that for the moment. I don't want to mix that in. But it is very fascinating because the Bible does speak of a reunification of the tribes together at the end. What does that actually mean? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Hey, I want to encourage you to keep weighing in about the discussion we've had the last couple of days. The issue of morality, the issue of purity, the issue of how we conduct ourselves as believers, as disciples. Weigh in on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, or online, askdrbrown.org. Click Line of Fire. Yeah, they're both online, but one's on the website, one's on the Facebook page. Remember, tomorrow morning, if you're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, join the believers gathering in front of an abortion mill. This is January 22nd, 9 a.m., 3220 Latrobe Drive. Time of worship, time of exalting Jesus. If you've never been involved in anything like this, it'll be eye-opening to you, the love of God that's displayed with this and the darkness that gets revealed through it. What a great stat I heard yesterday from David Benham that it last year in Charlotte, 340 babies were saved by people tirelessly standing in front of abortion clinics and sharing the gospel. People had changes of heart and said, I'm going to have my baby. And then there are other ministries that we participate with, have the privilege of throwing ourselves in with in different ways that then work with the moms and do baby showers and so on. It's amazing to see lives are being changed. I tell you, I am just boiling with lots of things I want to discuss on the issue of morality and holiness and purity. And things going on in the culture, even things tying in with abortion we talked about yesterday. So I'll probably get into that with you on Monday. Folks have asked me, and I've been thinking about the governor of Alabama making statements publicly, yes, in a church setting, but publicly, inaugural statements about if you're not in Jesus, you're not my brother or sister. What do I think of that? So whole lot to talk about next week. But today, I want to finish off some of the discussion about the issue of the lost tribes of Israel and so on. I've been asked the question, this just came in from Eric, Revelation chapter 7. It speaks of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe who were sealed. For some reason, there's no mention of the tribe of Dan. How is that? A friend of mine asked me this question. I'm not sure how to reply. Please fill me in. There are different theories about it, but I'm not convinced of the answer, so I'm not sure. How about this for the official word? I am not sure. There's speculation, sin that Dan committed in the Old Testament, but to me it's speculation, and I don't have a satisfactory answer. When I do get one that satisfies me, I'll be sure to share it with you. That raises again the question about the 10 lost tribes, and there's this theory, well, every Gentile believer, that's part of the 10 lost tribes, and you're actually part of Israel. Forget it. Forget trying to look for Israelite blood. Look for the blood of Jesus. Look for the blood of Jesus. If the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, then you are my brother and my sister. I am your brother. We are one in the Messiah. We will be with him forever. And I will leave it to God to figure out how he will bring about restoration of whatever remnant there is of lost Israelites in the world as he brings Israel, Judah together at the end. I will leave that to him. And I will focus on making Jesus known. I want to close here and say that we have the message that the world needs. And the best thing we can do is not try to figure out all the details that belong to God alone. Isn't that what Jesus said in Acts, the first chapter, when his apostles were asking him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He didn't say, you're idiots. I'm never going to do that. How foolish, how stupid, how carnal. No, he said, it's just not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father set by his own authority. It'll happen. God will do it. It'll fall into place. But what we need to know is this. We have received power through the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and to make Jesus, Yeshua, known to the Jewish people, to the Gentile people, to the entire world. Let's do that. Let's live it out. Let's make him known. Let's exalt him. Let's move forward. Let's major, as I always say, on the majors. Let's leave the rest to God. Visit us over the weekend. AskDrBrown.org. Back with you on Monday.